you, brother. Appreciate you, Pastor. God bless you. Yes, yes, sir.
It's good to see you again this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be back. And let me say how much I truly appreciate the continuing through the years invitation to come down and spend this time with you. It's as I've said before, it's truly a high mark throughout for the year for me. And it's at the beginning of a new year, and that's always something that helps to set the pace for me for the rest of the year. So we thank you for your faithfulness and for your influence in this community. And also, I've said this before, but I know all of you are not involved in actively putting the podcast on and the internet postings and things that go on with this church, but I just want you to know they're a great blessing to me. I listen to them almost on a daily basis, Brother Michael, Brother David, other brothers that speak here. It's a great blessing, and I hope that you'll be encouraged to continue to do that and encourage those that are handling that. Because it's a great blessing to be able to listen and feel like I'm spending some time with you when I get to hear the sermons and such. Also, let me just say we pray for Brother David. I got to speak with him a little bit last night. It sounds like he's feeling better. But I just want to say publicly, sometimes when there's too much emphasis put on a person, everything just kind of falls apart when they're not here. And I trust and believe that your emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have felt like, it has felt like he has been here. You know what I mean? I've just felt like he was here with us because you have carried on in such a wonderful way, and the spirit of our master has been here. I know that's what we feel. So thank you for your hospitality. And we want to look this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to Psalm 6. I have several verses of scripture on my mind that I want to share with you, and we don't have a whole lot of time to do that, so we'll move through some of them very quickly. And I want to just make some preceding comments before we begin of how I came to this particular subject, and I've been thinking about it all week. On occasion, I'll have an opportunity to go and interact in a Bible study with some of our folks and others that we're not familiar with that will just come at a local coffee shop there in Tuscaloosa. And we did that recently this past week, and one of the questions that was asked in that study was, what are the ways in which God disciplines his children? And the dear sister that asked that question is sitting back here to my right. And so we talked about that briefly in that study, and I want to elaborate on that a little bit more. That's been on my mind all week, and something in particular that stuck with me. So as we consider the ways in which God disciplines, it's not a real happy subject because nobody likes to be disciplined or chastened. But there's some specifics that are given in the scripture that I think are very important, because we've all, as children of God, if we are children of God, we have been chastened by God. And so we need to think about the ways in which God chastens. And I told you to turn to Psalms 6, and I want you to stay there, but I do want to mention this to you. In Deuteronomy 8 and 5, the Lord himself says, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, he's speaking in general to the nation there, no question. But that's an application to you and I. Amen. As a man or as a father would chasten his son, so the Lord chastens us. So as we consider several places in the scripture where chastening is referred to or discipline is referred to, ask the question, how does a father chasten his son? I know my own experience. I think that's one of the reasons in the scripture that the Lord puts such an emphasis on the fatherless, because the fatherless don't have a father to chasten them, you see? And that's a sad situation. And by the way, fathers, I would say this, without exception throughout the scripture, the Lord tells us it is the father's responsibility to chasten his children. It doesn't mean that the mother never does it, but because my mom chastened me many times. But the ultimate responsibility of seeing that that gets done falls to the father. And it may be the father lets the mother's there more and she does more of that direct discipline, but the father is to know about it and to sanction it and to help and assist in it. And when he's there, to be the one that does it. That's what the scripture says. As a father chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. So I think about my own experience of how my father chastened me. I know y'all are going to feel sorry for me when I tell you this, but I grew up in a household where I got a lot of chastening. It was a lot of discipline. I can think specifically of times when we would go out to eat somewhere, and I would order, And sometimes it just wasn't fair when I was disciplined. I would order what I wanted off the menu, and Brother Chris would order what he wanted off the menu. And then he'd eat all of his, and I'd be working on mine, and he'd say, "Can I have a bite of yours?" And I'd say, "No, because I ordered what I wanted, and you got what you wanted." And he'd say, "Mama, Tim's not sharing." And I'd get in trouble for not sharing. I was just complying with what we were told to do. Some of that was just not fair. So it was a struggle growing up in our house. So I think I got some unfair correction at times. But my dad, he had a specific paddle that he would use. And it was a little plank that had been, greatly shrunk down by making it smaller. But I'll never forget, we often saw that paddle. And there was one time when I went, I took like a Sharpie marker and I wrote on that, "Do not spank Tim with this." And he'd spank me for doing that, of course. So I think, and that's humorous. It wasn't humorous at the time. But my dad would always say something like, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I thought the old guy was crazy. Because I was the one that was crying and screaming after he'd spanked me. And he was powerful. He had these big biceps, and he was a working farmer. And I feared the paddle that he used. But I think about my experience with that. I know now, and I knew shortly after also. I didn't just learn it last week. But I knew he did that because he loved me. And that's important. So different types of discipline that are in the scripture. Let's move through these very quickly. Psalm 6, and we read in verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" You notice he cries out for mercy to the Lord. He knows that he has angered the Lord. And I can't think of anything worse in my own personal experience rather than when my dad was angry because of something I had done. I remember one specific night, and Brother Chris will remember this, I was in my teens and I came in past curfew and Dad had been out looking for me. And Chris was with him, and I think he was enjoying it a little too much. But he came in. I was already home, and man, Dad was. I just knew he was. I never feared that he would hit me or anything like that. But I thought, I'm fixing to be destroyed by this man. He had a look on his face, and his face was red, and he was upset. And I was thinking like this right here. I didn't use those exact words, but don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. And you know, my dad didn't. It's amazing what mercy will do. We should never chasten our children in anger.
That's right.
You know, and the Lord's so good to us that he really, if you think about it, he rarely does that.
Right.
He'll let his anger subside.
Right.
And then very often, what we receive is not at all what we should receive.
Right.
Look at Psalms 38 along the same line of chastening and the hot displeasure. Psalms 38, I tried to put these in order so we can move through them rather quickly. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Listen to the condition of this person in their sin, in their disobedience. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." In other words, he knows what he's done deserves the anger of God. "There is neither rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Have you ever found yourself in that condition? After sinning and after committing a sin and after maybe even thinking something, it just goes over your head. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." This is a person who is, how we would say it, they are owning their sin. They are owning their disobedience. Wouldn't it be great if this would infect politics? You rarely hear a politician, sorry, except for Brother Chris, you rarely hear a politician own his disobedience. "Well, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault." That just infects politics, doesn't it? Nobody wants to take the blame. Let me tell you, a child of God must take the blame for their sin. That's the only way that we can heal properly. He says, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken." And it just goes on and on. How he's pouring out his complaint to the Lord over what he's done. And now look at verse 18. He says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." I tell you what, that's a terrible picture of somebody that's under great conviction, but it's a beautiful picture. It is a healing picture for a child of God to be in that condition. Psalms 94 and verse 12. Psalms 94 and verse 12. there is a reference here to the law of God when it comes to the discipline of God, God disciplining his children as a father would discipline his children. 94 and 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Have you ever done something and you just felt like you were justified in it, and then maybe you went and read the Word of God or thought of a verse of Scripture and you thought, "I just messed up. I really wasn't justified in that." The law teaches us. The law, the Word of God is our disciplinarian. It will teach us things if we'll just engage it. Look at Psalms 118 in verse 18. He talks about being chastened sore. You see, all these verses refer to being chastened. Psalms 118 and verse 18. Notice what he says. "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death." You know what that means? That means that there could be a chastening of the Lord that could give you over to death. I think about Samson. I pick on Samson a lot, but he is to be picked on. There's a situation where his chastening was so sore that it actually gave him over to an untimely death. He was only 38 years old when he died. Can it be that the chastening of the Lord, and the Lord, which his chastening is very often letting us reap what we sow, can it be that the chastening of the Lord would lead us over unto death? Absolutely. It led to the death of his entire nation. You know, he allowed his nation to be chastised and punished because they went away from him, as a father would correct his son, to the point that he let them reap what they sow and they never came back as a nation. See, there's different ways that God chastens. If you need proof of that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11 and 29 through 32 tells us about those that were taking communion in a way that was not searching their own sins out. And it says some of them have died. You see, they were having drunken parties when it came to communion. And they were bringing their own food and wouldn't let anybody else eat their food. So the poor folks were hungry, and the rich folks, or the folks that were better off, were over here drinking and partying at communion. Can you believe that? That's amazing. And the Lord was not pleased with that. And some of them died. See, there's no way around that. What about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they lied to the Lord, and the Lord chastened them to the degree that he took them out of this world. So very often we can find that chastening can be to such a degree that children of God leave this world. Now look at Proverbs 3 as we consider chastening, the chastening tactics and methods of the Lord. Proverbs 3, because chastening is, it's not a lot of fun. It was not fun to get whipped by Harold McCool's paddle that I wrote, "Do Not Spank Tim" on it with. It's not a lot of fun. Proverbs 3 and 11. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Did you catch that? It sounds just like Deuteronomy, doesn't it? As a father delights in his son. Now, there are those that would say, you know, I just love my children too much to put the rod of correction to them. The Word of God speaks specifically to that and says that one who says that hates their child. Doesn't matter how much modern false psychology, you know, true psychology, true psychiatry would only support what the Word of God says. The Lord is the greatest psychiatrist that you can ever imagine. He knows our minds and our thinkings and the way that we think right and wrong. He knows it all. And so one that says, "I would never spank my child because I would never put the rod to them because I love them too much," the Word of God says that that is a sign of hatred of a child. And don't we see that today? Oh, don't we see it today when many children have not been blessed with the rod of correction. Do you understand? It's a blessing. Children need structure. They need something that they can rely on. And I'm telling you, I've seen many children, some of my own, that the rod of correction being applied to them was a relief to them. Now, I'm not saying that they were going, "Woohoo, this is great." But they were so upset and they were so out of character and so out of the way that it brought them back into the way. And whereas they were maybe angry and brow furrowed and upset and mad at the world, whenever that happened, they were humbled and they were brought back into fellowship. You see, oh, that's a blessing that is missing for many of God's children today. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, speaks of this sign of love, where it says that we've had fathers of our flesh that have chastened us according to their own pleasure, you know, for their own benefit. How much more when the Father, the Lord in heaven, disciplines us, it's a sign of sonship. It's a sign that we are his child. In Revelation, the third chapter, Jesus says, "Whom I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now, here's the thing. Our minds are geared towards punishment, are they not? And listen, there's a difference between punishment and chastisement. But our minds are geared towards punishment. Somebody commits the crime, they need to be punished. That's true. But when it comes to God's children, we need to think more along the lines of chastisement. But our minds think, that child of God messed up, they need to be punished. But how does God often punish us, or chasten us is a better way to say it? It's not how we think it should be done. Because we think that person, they just don't even deserve to be here anymore. They need to get out of this world. The Lord just needs to take vengeance on them. He's had enough of them. Listen, I don't really want that kind of correction, do you? You say, well, I don't want it, but it'd be good for them. Do unto others. Listen, Jeremiah, the second chapter, one more place I want us to look at on the actual ways in which God corrects. And I understand this is to the nation in general, but it also applies to God's children. Listen to Jeremiah 2 and look at verse 19. Watch this now. This is tragic. Ways in which God corrects and disciplines. The Lord says through the prophet, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Look at just a couple pages over to Jeremiah 5 and 3. He says basically the same thing. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." In one more place, the 7th chapter in the 28th verse, he says, "But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of their Lord, the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." This is a situation where the Lord says, "I'm going to leave you to your wickedness, and it will correct you." That's the principle of reaping and sowing. That's very often how the Lord corrects us. I remember many years ago, and my son and folks from Bethlehem have heard this account before, but it's worth making the point again. But I was videoing, Elizabeth was, at the time was 2, and Asher was about 5 years old. And I had made, Brother Boo's familiar with this, I had made Brother Asher a battle axe out of wood. Brother Boo still got some of those in his room at home. He probably still plays with them, I don't know. You can ask him later. But anyway, I know he still has them because I've seen them. So I made him some several years ago when I made my son some. And so I had this battle axe that I had made, and it's made out of wood. And I told my son, I said, "Now don't go out there chopping down the old corn, the dead corn out there that we had in our backyard. I said, you're going to break it. Just use this for play, you know." So he's out there, I'm videoing, watching him on one end of the stalks of corn, the dried up stalks of corn, and little Elizabeth, 2-year-old, was down here. Well, he's whacking away at the stalks of corn, and it breaks. The battle axe breaks. I got it on video. He looks at the battle axe, and he picks up the piece of it, and he looks around. He doesn't know I'm videoing. And so he looks over to Elizabeth. He goes walking over to Elizabeth, and I see a conversation take place. And he hands it to Elizabeth. He sticks it back on there just barely, and he hands it to Elizabeth. And so Elizabeth, she takes it, and she, and boom, it breaks. And she goes, and she reaches down. She picks up the piece, and he says, you can see him doing this. And he's like, "You better go tell Daddy, you know." And I'm just videoing, and I'm just seething. And so she takes the battle axe, broken pieces, in complete dejection. It was so pitiful. I've got it on video. And she comes walking up, and she said, "Daddy, I broke it." And Asher's standing there, you know, he just like this, you know. I said, "Is that what happened, buddy?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, that's what happened." I said, "Are you sure that's what happened?" I gave him 2 or 3 chances, you know. "Yeah, she broke it. And so I said, "Okay, let me show you something." And I stopped it, turned it around, and I started playing that video. And as I was playing that video, and all of it, showing him breaking it and carrying it to her, setting her up and all that. Now, he was 5, remember, okay? And as he started watching that video, he just he just lost it, man. I mean, I said, "Go to your room," you know, and he just cried up the steps. And he's and I left him up there for about 30 minutes. And, man, when I went in there, I didn't even spank him. He was a pitiful, sopping wreck. I couldn't find the heart to spank him. And his own wickedness, his own sin had corrected him. You see? Is that not how God does with us? Our own wickedness will correct us. Let me give you an example of that as we close. Look at Luke, the 22nd chapter. And you can find more than just these examples. This example, there's other examples that we don't have time to look at where it just took a look from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people that he was dealing with were corrected. Luke 22 and verse 61, we jump right in to where just a few hours before, Peter has looked at the Lord and he said, "I will never deny thee." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Before the cock crows, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times." And so here we have Peter at the end of three denials, which the Lord didn't make him do it. The Lord knew his nature that he would do it. And he says, Peter just says, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And another account tells us that Peter cursed and swore. He used an ugly word. And then, I don't know how it played out, but I could see it. No Hollywood movie could ever picture it this way. But somehow, some way, there was a window or a door or somewhere where Jesus was restrained and standing there being buffeted and laughed at and mocked and hated by those men gathered around there. But the omniscient God in heaven, the omniscient Son of God who was there on earth and experiencing all of that around, knew exactly what was going on out there by that fire. And when Peter denied him the third time, it says that the Lord looked upon him. All it took was a look. Can y'all picture that? Jesus there restrained, and these men maybe in his face and pointing at him and maybe just slapped him or plucked at his beard. And then Peter denies him, and he just looks over there. I'm going to tell you right now, that's all it would have took for me. Just a look from Jesus. And I pray sometimes in the midst of my confessions and sins, Lord, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Just look at me. It says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, listen. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, as James the first chapter says, and become not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work of the Lord, it's like looking into a mirror. And in the mirror, you see the reflection of Jesus there. It says in James 1, he says he compares it to a man looking at his natural face in the glass. Is that not what the gospel does? Is that not what the truth is? It shows us our nature. It shows us what we have within. It shows us what we are without God. And we see the reflection of Jesus in that because he's changed that. And that's all it takes. That's all it should take for a child of God is just the look of Jesus. It says that he that is a forgetful hearer, though, looks in the mirror of the gospel and sees their natural face and they go, "Ooh, that's ugly." And then they go out and they forget. So we want Jesus to keep looking at us. Amen. And you need to keep looking at him. Amen. You see? It would be kind of funny if I got up in the morning and didn't comb my hair, didn't wash my face. It would be more applicable to you ladies because you like to put on that stuff you put on your face, you know. But if my hair was sticking straight up and I looked in the morning mirror and I hadn't brushed my teeth, and you know, maybe there's no telling how my face looks in the morning because eyes swollen, and I look and I go, "Ooh," and I just put my clothes on and go out. My hair standing straight up. Matter of fact, several years ago, my home monitor, who's supposed to be monitoring me every time I walk out the door and make sure that I look just right, I won't call her name, but she's sitting back in there in the back to my right. One particular morning I walked out and I was kind of sick. I was kind of under the weather. And one particular morning, I walked to her and I said, "How do I look?" She said, "Fine, go ahead, you know." So I went on out and got to the office, went to court, stood in front of some judges, argued with some lawyers, and I think back, I wonder why they're kind of looking at me funny. And I go to the bathroom in my office there after I get out of court, and I'm tired, I'm sick, I don't feel good, and I look, there's this huge white thing sticking out of my ear. And I'm going, "What is that?" And there's a chunk of soap sticking out of my ear. I mean, and I had to dig it out. And I was like, "How did that get there?" And I'm like, "Why did Tracy not see that?" I looked like a fool in front of the judge, in front of the lawyers, and man, or more of a fool than I normally do. Let me say that. But how would it be if I had seen that? I'm just going to leave that there. Listen, The Word of God, the gospel, shows us our sin. We see in the face of our perfect Lord who paid for our sins, we see what we have done and how we have come short. And when He looks upon us through the preaching of the Word or through the Word of God itself as we study the Word of God, we should see a reflection of our depravity and of our shortcomings, and we see His perfectness. And we see how our face is deranged and our lives are deranged with sin, and we need someone to help us, and it is Jesus. And may it only be the look of Jesus. May He only need to look at us to show us that. Oh, Lord, chasten us not in Thy hot displeasure. Lord, chasten me not in Your anger. You have every right to. But please don't. Please just look at me. And like Peter, may I go out and weep bitterly. You remember the prodigal? You know that the prodigal's father never sent him a text message, never sent him an email, never sent him a letter, never reached out to him or tried to go find him. He let him go. He let him go, and he corrected himself. The correction that the father meted out on that son was to let him go and correct himself by the grace of God. His own wickedness corrected him. And he stood there by the husk of the swine. I liked, somebody said it yesterday, I think it was Brother Chris, he was lusting after the husk. Don't lust after the husk of the swine. And he thought, in my father's house, even the servants have it better than me. And when he goes back to the father's house, he'd rehearsed this speech, this long speech that he was going to give, and end up by saying, just make me as one of thy hired servants. But before he could get all of that speech out, the father was looking for him. And it only took one look of the father. And the father interrupted his speech and said, bring a ring and bring a robe and bring shoes for his battered feet and kill the fatted calf. My son that was dead is now alive. You see, his own sins had corrected him. And the father didn't smash him. The father didn't hammer him. The father didn't kick him. The father didn't look at him and say, get out of here. What are you doing back? No, the father let that boy's sins correct him. And he brought him right back in home. And he loved him. It just took the look of the Father. It just takes the look of Jesus to correct us. But the question is, are we looking to see when He looks at us? May the Lord bless us to be corrected in that way and not chastened in His hot displeasure.